And 6 weeks of Bible study, of 40 days in the Word, and the whole church had gotten on board. We are so excited that all of you, or many of you, have chosen to participate in that. And what a great, I hope that you have enjoyed that. It's a great spiritual leap for me anyway. Spiritual growth happens in spurts. And I don't know about you, but I grew a spurt. Sort of like my kids sometimes. As they're growing up, you know, they'll go put on some clothes and the pants will all of a sudden, it just seems like out of nowhere, be, you know, 5 or 6 inches too short for them. And all of a sudden, you know what, I think our church is 5 or 6 inches taller through the words that we have been studying and learning how to study God's Word through 40 days in the Word. Many of you joined a small group for that, and most of those small groups are going to continue. And I am so thankful that that is the desire of your heart. And this is also a good opportunity for you to continue. If you maybe you started attending and we were 3 or 4 weeks into the study and thought, well, I really don't want to be in a small group, or I don't want to be in a, you know, a smaller setting because it's midway through. This is a good time for you to start, because many new groups are going to be starting new studies as well. And so you say, what is a small group, Chad? Well, a small group is a group of 10 to 9, 12 people, however many, that meet together throughout the week to look more in depth at God's Word and discuss it and study it and apply it to our lives. And it's best done best in those smaller environments. And what we can do here on a Sunday morning, the 30 minutes that I, well, sometimes 45 minutes, but mostly the 30 minutes that I give a message. And so, and also it gives a great time of establishing relationships, because that's what the church is about. Learning and doing God's Word in the context of having relationships with other people, friendships. The Bible calls it koinonia, or fellowship. And the idea is more than just, I know who you are and you know who I am. But it's a heart-to-heart, it's a soul-to-soul type of friendship that can only be developed in those smaller settings. That's why Christ instituted the church. And when the very early church, they met in people's homes, because it was the best environment for church at the time. And it still is the best environment for us to grow in our faith. So I want to thank you guys, and just I'm so proud of our church for going through 40 days in the Word. And I know some of the small groups are finishing up this week. But this week in our message series, we're sort of turning a corner here and going from 40 days in the Word. And we're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks and asking the question, why is the cross important? Why is it important that Jesus Christ died on a cross and even to be raised from the dead? What does that have to do really with my faith? What difference does it make in my life when I go out and I'm living my Christian life? Does it make that big of a difference? And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the difference and the purpose of the cross. And we're going to start off this week of talking about forgiveness and why forgiveness is important and how we can find forgiveness in our lives. We're going to look at love and the love that Jesus showed to us. We're going to look at sacrifice. What does sacrifice mean? And then we're going to look at victory on Easter Sunday here in a few weeks, about victory. Jesus overcame death. And what difference does that make in my life? And so I encourage you to plan to attend all 4 of these messages, and again on Easter Sunday. Now, the last couple of years for Easter, we have been combining our services and meeting in the Family Life Center. It's been fun because it's been a packed full crowd that we have down in the Family Life Center, which is our gymnasium that we turn into the worship center for that Sunday. And this year we realized that, you know what, it's probably too small. And so we're going to continue to meet down in the Family Life Center, but we're going to have 2 services this year. We're going to have our 9 o'clock like we normally do, and our 10:30. And so I know there are some of you who on Easter would prefer to go to early service so you can get out and do your family thing for Easter. And there are some of you who will continue your 10:30 time. We want to encourage you to be inviting your friends. We're going to give you some materials and some things for them as well in the coming weeks that you can invite people to come and worship with us on Easter Sunday. But today we're going to start and we're going to look at the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke. And we're in the 23rd chapter of Luke. And let me give you a little background of what's happened here and where we're going to start reading today. We're going to start reading in verse 32 of Luke 23. And what has happened is, let me take you back a week ago or 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the book of John, and it was Jesus the night before he was arrested and the crucifixion and everything happened. And what was he doing? He was in the Last Supper. He had taken some of his followers, and they had gone into a very intimate setting, into that upper room. And he began to teach them and tell them a little bit. And he served them by washing their feet. And he had communion. He broke bread. But he also realized that not all of them were going to be with him. And we know that was Judas who was among them, who was going to betray Jesus. And Jesus already knew that, but he continued on. And then we took the story, and they were walking through the garden of Gethsemane there. And he was teaching them a lesson about being connected to the root. And that how important it is that if we're not connected to the root, then we're not going to bear fruit. And if as believers we're not going to bear fruit, what do we say? We summarize this and we put it in our own words saying, if I'm not connected, if I'm not remaining in Christ, then I'm not going to bear fruit. And the only thing that I'm good for is to be cut off and used as firewood. But if I'm connected to the root, I'm going to be producing fruit because I will be living my life's purpose. And that's where we pick this up. And so they're walking, and they go to bed that night. They wake up, and this is the next day. Jesus is arrested. Judas had gone out, and he had done his thing. He had exchanged his testimony of pointing out who Jesus was for just a little bit of money. And then he was arrested, and he was tried. And there was a big commotion. It was a frantic commotion as we look back into the previous chapters here. And there was this trial going on, this trial by crowd, really. Because Pilate there had two people. He had Jesus Christ, who was being falsely accused, and he had Barabbas there, who was truly committed a crime. And he says, look, I'm going to give you one of these two men. Who is it that you want? Do you want Jesus Christ, or do you want Barabbas? And they shouted, we want Jesus Christ. Let Barabbas go. Pilate washed his hands. He says, I'm trying to just walk away from it. And that's where we pick it up here in Luke 23. After he was arrested. I'm sorry, Luke 23. In verse 34. This is where he's being led to the cross. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they were crucified with him, along with the criminals, one on the right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now remember, in our 40 days in the Word study, we said one of the ways that we read Scripture is by visualizing it. Read it as if we were there. And I can just imagine myself along the crowds, maybe as a person, I'm going to visualize it as a person who's sitting there and say, give me Jesus, crucify him. Oh, he's a lunatic. He's a nutcase. You need just to put him to death. And they fed on that anger that was around there, the crowd. And I could just see Jesus saying these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, I wonder if I was there and I heard him say that, if it would make me pause and say, what did he say? Did he just say what I think he just said? Did he just say, Father, forgive them? What kind of man is this? I wonder if it caused pause and for some of them to think. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews, mockingly put up there as a joke. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. This was a criminal that was right beside him who said this, aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and save us too. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said this to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him. He says, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." What a powerful statement that Jesus makes. He speaks a couple of times in here that gives us one of the purposes of the cross. And that is forgiveness. He speaks of forgiveness here. And why is that important? You know, sometimes we wonder, do I really need saved? When I was for spring break, a couple days, my family and I went back to Ohio and visited family. And on our way home, I saw some of these billboards that they have up along Interstate 70 in between here and Columbus, Ohio. and the billboard sign says, "Jesus saves." And then it says, "Repent now, for the time is near." And I can only see that as some people drive along, they have this attitude that says, "What do I need saved from? What is this? Jesus is near. I'm doing okay by myself. I'm getting along just fine without Jesus." And this was sort of the attitude of the thief there. He says, "Hey, well, if you're the king of the Jews, go ahead and save us too, you know, if you can save yourself." But why didn't Jesus save himself? That's the question we have to ask. Everyone was taunting him, saying, "Hey, save yourself if you're the Son of God." The reason Jesus didn't save himself points directly to the very purpose that Jesus was here on earth. And that is this, that Jesus didn't come to save himself. He came to save you, and he came to save me. See, those very first words on the cross were words of forgiveness. And that's amazing to me. That floors me. Here's someone being crucified. And he looks down at them. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You see, you and I in this life, we need forgiveness of our sins. We need forgiveness from our past, because that is what separates us from God. It's our sin. The Bible teaches us that when we die, our soul will remain, and there are two eventual locations where we will spend eternity. One is with Christ in heaven, and the other is in hell. Now, there's a lot of controversy these days if there's a real hell and if hell exists, and there's been a lot of books written even in this last year about the reality of hell. And you can go ahead and argue all you want about whether it's, you know, like it's described as in fire, or if this is more metaphorical or whatever. But the purpose, the bottom line is this. The Bible says that every day, that everyone, someday, it says, well, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that there is this longing that in hell that we will want to be with Christ. We will be in a state of torment, but we will not have the means to be able to do it. Then you will know the truth, but unfortunately, by that time, it's too late. See, some of us, we want to walk through life, "I'm okay, I don't need forgiveness, I don't need Jesus in my life," but there will be a day when there will be judgment. And we have to be aware of that. You see, I believe that most of us fall into two categories in life, most of the time. The first category in life is this, that we're usually at a point in our life where we really don't see the need for forgiveness. This is real interesting to me when we think everything's going well in life. We don't see the need for forgiveness, and we're living and we even justify our sins and do different things. But let me tell you something. As someone who's been in the ministry for over 20 years, and I've seen people at their brokenness and at their worst, at the bottom of their rope, one thing that I have realized is sin sneaks in. And what happens is I talk to these people, maybe they've just been found out in an adulterous affair. Maybe they've just gotten busted for something that they've been doing, stealing from their company or whatever it is. And here's what the story is the same every time, and probably you can even look at your own life and maybe not as a grand of a scale, but in some level, we say, "How in the world did I get so far off the target?" They say, "Chad, I really can't even tell you how I got to this place. I never imagined in a million years I'd be addicted to drugs. I never imagined in a million years I would cheat on my spouse. I never imagined that I would steal hundreds of thousands of dollars from my employer." And they get to a point of brokenness. But most of us live in this, "I'm okay." See, we don't realize when we're missing the mark. And that's exactly what sin is. The Greek, the word sin, means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. It's about a guy who's shooting a bow and arrow. And what he does is he pulls it back, And then he takes his target and he aims and he lets go. And that arrow, some way along the way, whether it's being blown by the wind, maybe the guy didn't aim very good, or maybe he just didn't give it enough velocity through the pulling it back far enough, the arrow misses the mark. And sometimes we miss the mark, and really the consequences aren't that great. Maybe we just hit outside the target a little bit. But sometimes we miss the mark so bad that arrow just doesn't even make it to the target, and it plunges and it crashes and burns in the ground. And some of us think, well, you know what, I just don't really see that there's that much sin in my life. I'm okay until you come crashing down. We miss the mark. We do this several ways. One, we try to minimize it. We go around and say, you know what, it's not a big deal. Hey, everybody's doing it. How many of you have ever heard or even said that? It's no big deal. Some of us were rationalizers. We like to, I don't think that's a real word, but it is today. We're rationalizers. We like to rationalize what we do. And we say, well, I did it, but I had my reasons. I've heard many people say, well, I had my reasons. It still doesn't make it right. And it seemed right at the time. It seemed like the right thing to do. That's why a couple weeks ago we talked about how logic and human reason is not a good foundation for basing decisions. Only the truth that is found in God's Word is sufficient for that. And so we have all these ways we try to minimize it. We try to rationalize it. Well, you know, I had good intentions. You may have had good intentions, but if you did something wrong, it is still wrong. Some of us are blamers. We like to blame somebody else for all of our problems. Well, my parents, they raised me this way, or they didn't raise me this way. Or my spouse, she just doesn't understand me. Or my husband, he's this or that. And we go off and we do something, and we want to blame our actions on somebody else. We say, I take no responsibility for this mess. Sort of like Pilate. He tried to wash his hands of Jesus being handed over to be crucified. You know what? Sometimes inaction is a sin as well. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper." He who conceals his sin does not prosper. He who rationalizes the bad things he does is going to fail. How many of you on the internet, you've gotten these things and it's a picture of something gone terribly wrong and it says fail? You guys know what I'm talking about? Well, this is an epic fail right here. To try to minimize our sin, try to rationalize our sin, we try to blame it on others. You see, there's those of us who think that we're doing pretty good. We're not that bad off. The problem is, we're just not recognizing yet. We're on a train ride, but the crash is down the road. And we just don't see it yet. But there's little things along the way that if we stop and we evaluate our lives, we compare it to God's Word, we'll see to avoid the train wreck that's awaiting our lives. Well, there's another category that some of us fall into, and that's this. The other category is that we're at the point in our life where we think, well, I just can't be forgiven. You know, some of you guys are still beating yourself up for stuff that happened months ago, years ago, even decades ago. Every time you think about it, you beat yourself up again and again. Why did I do that? Man, I'm such an idiot. I'm never going to be any good. God can't love me. I can't be forgiven. I can't tell you how many times someone says, Chad, but you don't know. I said, it doesn't matter. God wants to forgive you. See, guilt is a curse that you live with. And if you live with an extreme amount of guilt, you're holding on to an anchor that is only pulling you deeper and deeper and deeper into despair and further away from the blessings that God wants to bestow upon your life. Maybe feel like David in the book of Psalms chapter 38, 4 and 6. You can write this down. He says, my guilt overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. You ever feel that way? Man, this is too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because I am sinful. You want to talk about some visual. My wounds fester. Jim, you're a doctor. Nothing worse than a festering wound. But that's how guilt is on us sometimes. And we say, well, God can never forgive me. When we say that God can't forgive me, listen to what, just listen to me. If you've said that before, or if that's a statement that you believe, what you're saying is, Jesus Christ on the death on the cross was not enough for me. You're saying, he may have died, but it wasn't good enough for me. I need something more. And actually, when you stop to think about that statement, that God can never forgive me, it's actually a very selfish statement that sometimes we make. Because we're saying, okay, Jesus, I know that you came to die for everybody else, but I'm outside of your power. Who made you so special that you can't be saved by God? You know, everybody can be forgiven of their sin. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that, man, if I could just be forgiven of these things in my past, if I could just let go of that guilt, man, I would be so much better. Guess what? It can happen. And here's how. We have 3 points in your message. Here's how you can find that forgiveness. Maybe you think that you're in that one category. Well, everything's all right. I'm justifying my way through life. I'm making myself feel pretty good. Or you're beating yourself up because you think you're too bad for God. Here's how we get over those things. Well, the first thing that I need to do is confess my sin. You need to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 simply says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. If we come to God and we say, okay, Lord, I want to confess my sins. Here's the problem, though. Sometimes we don't know even when we're sinning and when we're not sinning. You know, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that you and I sin and we don't even realize it's happening. That's where we have to go and look at verse 8. So back up a verse of 1 John 1, verse 8. And he says this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, here's how we figure out when we're sinning. You don't judge yourself by your neighbor. You don't judge yourself by your brother. Well, I'm doing better than he is or she, you know, whatever. You don't judge yourself by anybody else's standard. You don't look and say, well, these people over here, they do this and I'm not there, so I must be pretty good. What we have to do is judge ourselves by God's Word. And the only way that we're going to have the truth in us, see, he says if we claim to be without sin, we're only deceiving ourselves, and it's evidence that we don't have God's truth in us. The only way we're going to do that is to what? Study God's Word. Read God's Word. That's why we just came through 50 or 40 days in the Word. So that we can learn how to ingest God's Word into our life, so that we now know the standard by what is right and wrong. And we can identify the sin in our lives. We have to do that. Well, how do you do that? I'm going to challenge you with something that's going to be very difficult for you. I want you to take a spiritual inventory of your life. I want you to go back and dig up some ugly stuff that you've tried to hide, that you've tried to bury, that you've tried to get rid of, that you think that, oh, it's gone, but guess what? It's not, is it? It always comes back to haunt you, and that guilt just reemerges again. I want to ask you to do something that's very difficult. And I want you to take a spiritual inventory, and I want you to sit down with some pen and paper and say this prayer. Now, this is something that's going to take more than just 10 minutes, okay? This is going to take time and prayer. And just pray this. Say, Lord, I want you to bring to mind. I want you to help me bring to mind everything that I feel guilty about in my life. I want you to bring to mind the things that I have done wrong, consciously or subconsciously, the ways that I have blown it, the sins that I have had, the mistakes. And you just sit down and start writing those things out. And maybe you say, well, I really can't think of anything. Well, then you're not working hard enough at it. Because we all have things. Matter of fact, I had a difficult time this week working on this because I got to this point, and every time I started getting to my next point of the message, another thing would pop into my mind about what a bonehead thing I did, you know, years ago. And because here's what I believe. I believe that there are sins that you have in your life that you have never specifically asked forgiveness for. And you're dealing with the ramifications of not being forgiven of that sin. Now, we want to make these blanket statements. Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Now, I think that's a good start. But I think until we deal with our sin one-on-one, and we really get down there one-on-one and start dealing with it, we can't confess it to God if we don't acknowledge it ourselves. Then I'm never going to change, and I can't be a new creation if I don't acknowledge where I have gone wrong. If I just say, okay, Lord, forgive me of those sins, I have to be specific, whatever it is. If it's fear, you write it down and say, Lord, forgive me for that fear. If you stole money from a person, Lord, forgive me for stealing that. If you cheated on someone, forgive me for cheating. If you gossiped about that person, Lord, forgive me for gossiping. If you've attacked a person verbally or behind their back or whatever it is because you didn't like the way they did something, you say, Lord, forgive me. If you have unforgiveness towards someone in your heart, you open that up, you write it down, you bear it, say, Lord, forgive me for these sins. Now, no one's going to see this. And so you write it down. And then you pray. You say, Lord, just this is who I am. Now, I'm not telling you to do that to beat you up over your sins. I'm telling you to do this because it's only when we deal with it face to face, it's only when we can confess our sins that God is faithful and just and will forgive us. And what does He say He'll do? He'll cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. See, what I have found as I remember some of my sins, you know what? I keep committing that same sin over and over and over again. You want to stop committing it over and over? You go back to the root, you pull it out, you acknowledge it, you deal with it, and then you confess it to God. Which gives me to the second point here. The purpose of the cross is forgiveness. If you want to hear those words, today you will be with me in paradise, we need to accept responsibility. Did you hear what the thief on the cross said? He says, hey, what do you give the guy a break. We're here because we deserve to be here. He owned it, you know, Dr. Phil. You own that? How's that working for you? You know? Whatever it is he says, I don't put a whole lot of stock in Dr. Phil, but anyway, I watch him on occasion. Find it interesting. But anyway, I've shared too much.
How's that working for you?
How's that working for him? But we have to own it. Don't just justify it. Don't blame it. Don't look to your spouse and say it's their fault. Reminds me of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the story of David and Bathsheba. And you probably know this story. And David was king and he was up in his palace and he was lounging on his patio there. And he was looking down and lo and behold, there's a beautiful lady taking a bath up on her roof that tended to catch David's eye. And he looked, he got a servant and says, go find out who that is. He pursued her relentlessly. They had an affair. You're like, uh-oh, he wanted her. But there's a problem. She was married. Yeah. So what does David do? Do you think he would learn? But no. He says, huh, I got to get rid of this husband. How can I do that? Well, I'm going to send him. He's in the army. I'm going to send him to the front line where you're almost guaranteed to get killed. I was watching a documentary the other day about D-Day, the invasion of Normandy. Wow, what a tremendous sacrifice those young men. 19, 20 years old. They were facing a fortified beach in Normandy. And as those boats, those transport boats, the gates came down, the German army was faced with constant rapid-fire machine gun. And as these young men just walked out to try to attack this beach, one by one, they were just picked off. Boom, 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 boom. Thousands of men died. David says, I'm going to put him on the front of that transport boat because I know he's not going to make it. Guess what? He was killed. And if you have your Bibles and you have are dealing with guilt, one of the things you can do in accepting responsibility is read Psalm 51. For it's David's prayer of forgiveness. And in Psalm 51:3, he says this, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. He is accepting responsibility. Nowhere in here does he say, well, Bathsheba was up there on her roof where everyone could see. What's a man to do? He didn't blame it on her. He didn't blame it on anyone else. Well, my generals told me to put him over there. No. He took responsibility. See, when we don't justify it, what do we do? We confess our sins to God. And we say, okay, Lord, you know what? This is all on me. I'm not going to blame it on anybody else. And that will lead us to our third step in finding forgiveness at the cross. And that is this. We need to ask for forgiveness. We confess it, and now it's time that we have to ask for forgiveness. See, there are sins in your life that you may have never told anybody about. And you have to ask for forgiveness. Recently, wasn't too recently, a while back, I did a funeral for a family, and a lady came up to me afterwards. And she was so distraught about her life that she was willing to come to a complete stranger. And she says, I've got a problem. And she says, I've never told anyone this before. And she went on to tell me stories about her life. Her kids were grown and they were all a mess. And she was coming to the point, she goes, I don't know what to do. I said, well, you've done the first two steps. You've confessed your sin. You've taken that responsibility and you've not blamed anybody else, but you know. And I said, but God has to do that third one, which is when we ask forgiveness, we receive that forgiveness. We are justified. And it's just as if I had never sinned. See, that's the purpose of the cross. See, when Jesus was hanging up on the cross, His purpose was not to save Himself. His purpose wasn't to prove how powerful He was at that moment. He was going to do that in a couple of days. And we're going to talk about for Easter Sunday. His purpose was what? Jesus says, I am here to seek and save that which is lost. And so we just have to come to the Lord. Lord, please forgive me. One of the other meditation ways that we learned to meditate on God's Word was one was visualization. The other was personalization. And we talked about how we can personalize a word. And in Romans, Paul writes that God demonstrates His own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for each and every one of us. And that's a paraphrase. And then I go and take that and I personalize it. And I say, God demonstrated His own love for me in this, that while I was still sinning, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Because it's His sin. I mean, it's His sacrifice. It's His blood that allows me to be seen by God as perfect, justified. Isn't that what we want for our lives today? But we have to be specific. We have to be real. We have to accept responsibility. And we have to give it to God. We were working down. I had a booth not too long ago down at the Fall Family Festival a couple years ago. And, you know, I had my, you know, Ellisville Christian Church stuff. And this guy came up to me. He says, hey, buddy, you can't save me. I said, you're exactly right. He looked at me funny. I said, I can't save you, but God can. Jesus wants to. He got mad and left. Poor guy. Should pray for him. But, you know, what's the purpose of the cross? Are you just going to go by this Easter enjoying the warm weather, the chocolate, little peeps, and the Easter egg hunts? Or are you going to find forgiveness for the sin in your life? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for our time together today and for Your Word. And as we look at the purpose of Easter and the cross and why You died, Lord, I pray that we will find forgiveness, that we would stop burying our past, trying to ignore it, justify it, pretend it didn't happen, but that we would come face to face with the sin in our lives, and that we would come to You confessing those, taking responsibility, Father, and giving it to You, seeking forgiveness for our sins. Lord, I pray today that our time has not been wasted, but Father, that we would allow Your Spirit to plant the seeds of hope and forgiveness in our heart, that it would bear fruit, that would multiply. that we can have the fullness in life that you came to give to each and every one of us. And so we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die on the cross, that we can have forgiveness for our sins. And that one day, we'll be able to be with you in paradise. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you've never experienced the forgiveness of God. You've never said, Lord, I want you in my heart. You've never invited His Spirit to be in you, to walk as a new creation by taking the name of Christ and becoming a Christian. Baptism symbolizes going down and being buried with Christ in the washing away of our sins and rising anew, newness of life with new hope and new direction. If you've never made that decision, we invite you today to come forward and we'll help you make that decision. We'll walk you through the steps. And if you're ready, we'll baptize you today. Or maybe you need prayer today, that there is something going on in your life that you can't handle alone. This morning, some of you may know Sue Wilson. She came forward because she's going to have a procedure done on Tuesday. I want you guys to lift her up in prayer. And because she's scared and she feels alone, we're praying for God's presence to be with her. And I told her that I'd mention in second service that we'd have prayer warriors around this town Tuesday morning praying for her. So would you please remember Sue? But if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward as well. Come forward as well. Come forward as well.